I appreciate those songs that Gary picked out and that we were able to sing, certainly relating to my lesson for today. Thank you for being here. We do have several visitors, and we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll come back and be with us again. You may have to listen a little harder today as I'm still speaking softly, but hopefully I can get over this cold before too long, that I can yell again or whatever. Yeah, talk more loudly anyway. All right. The period of the judges was a cyclical time of ups and downs for God's people. They didn't seem to learn from their mistakes, sometimes like we are, but they kept on repeating them over and over again. When they rebelled against God, they were subjected to a time of oppression by some of the inhabitants that they did not drive out of the land of Canaan as God had commanded them to do. And they would eventually become sorrowful for their sins and turn their hearts back to God. As a result, the Lord would send them a deliverer in the form of a judge who would lead them into a time of peace and security until they rebelled once again. One of those oppressive times was at the hands of the Midianite nation. They deliberately destroyed the Israelites' crops and animals. Their army was as prolific as a swarm of locusts. They demoralized the sons of Israel for 7 long years. And when Israel repented, an angel of the Lord was sent to a young man who was just a common laborer, but his name was Gideon. And the angel said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Again, this was a common man. He was not a warrior, but God saw what he could be and called him a warrior. And he responded, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon's question is one that has been asked throughout the ages. Why has this happened to us? And his question implied that he believed living righteously would result in physical blessings being bestowed from God. And there are many people who believe that very same thing today. Why has been a question that has been probed by believers and unbelievers alike. Atheists have long used this question to claim that God does not exist. Their arguments run something like this: if God is infinite in knowledge, love, and power, why do I hurt? Why doesn't God do something about it? Is it because he doesn't care? Then he is not love. Is it because he does not know about my suffering? Then he is not omniscient. Is it because he does not have the power to do anything about my suffering? Then he is not all powerful. Such reasoning sometimes results in two questions for us today. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And that's the primary question I think that most Christians ask. And the second question might be, why does God permit good things to happen to bad people? You know, there are many people in Florida and Louisiana and California and now up in the Northeast, who might be asking why God would let nature destroy their homes. We might ask, why would God allow children to suffer with terminal diseases and with horrible abuses? Why would God allow families to be devastated by the painfulness of hostile divorces? Why would God permit middle-aged and elderly people to lose their jobs and or life savings? Why would God let wicked people prosper while his children suffer? Listen to the wisdom of Jesus in Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Blessings and sufferings happen to both the good and the evil indiscriminately. So is there an answer to these very difficult questions? The theory that only good things should happen to good people is an ancient one. Job's friends, if you recall, concluded that his terrible plight was a direct result of some secret evil he had committed, for which he refused to repent. And yet Job declared over and over that he had not committed some terrible sin, and God later acquitted Job of that charge from his friends. You might recall that Jesus' disciples presumed that either the blind man or his parents' sin had resulted in his malady, John chapter 9. And Jesus also refuted their wrongful assumption. You know, today the gospel of success is widely proclaimed. Some of you may have seen the advertisement on television. I believe his name is Popoff, that he is, you send for a miracle water. And if you get this miracle water, then all kinds of great things are going to happen to you. You're going to have a new job given to you. You're going to have your mortgage paid off. You're going to receive a $7,000 check. And that's nothing more than the gospel of success. The gospel of success says that if you give your life to Jesus, all of your problems will be absolved, and God will turn your problems into successes. Of course, the implication is that if you have problems, you haven't given your life to Jesus completely. Sort of like Monday morning quarterbacking. What does the Bible say about this? Well, there are several passages that teach a Christian will suffer because he is righteous. One of those is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are many Christians in foreign lands in particular that are being killed for their faith. And as you can see, even in our own country, there are people who are being mocked, who are being ridiculed, who are being slandered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So see, we're seeing the fulfillment of some of that in our own nation today, even though for many, many years we were regarding ourselves as a Christian nation. I don't think that we could make that claim anymore. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 15, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers, how? As a Christian. Let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." There was one theologian that said the statement, quote, "Be born again and God will put you in clover," needs editing to read, "Get right with God and he will show you how many excesses you can do without." And I think maybe that's more correct. So why is suffering allowed? Well, some suffering is a direct result of personal sin. There may be people who are taking drugs, or maybe people who are alcoholics, maybe people who live immorally. And they may wonder, why am I suffering, when their suffering is a direct result of their lifestyle. But not all suffering is directly attributable to personal sin. Some suffering is a result of someone else's sin. AIDS by blood transfusion, or hepatitis C, as my wife had by blood transfusion. Car accidents with drunken drivers. On and on the list goes. And then other suffering may be an anticipated result of the aging process. Your body was created to be a temporary house for your eternal soul. We were not intended to live forever. And the older we get, seemingly the more problems, physical problems, that we have. And some suffering, if not all, is a test of the genuineness of your faith in God. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." And certainly those trials could include pain and suffering. And yet there is some suffering that may just be inexplicable and incomprehensible. There are just some divine mysteries that you will never be able to unravel this side of heaven. One of the most difficult things that I ever had to face in my ministry was when we were living in the Dallas area. And occasionally I would go over to the children's hospital there in Dallas. And it was so difficult to see these children in the condition in which they were in. And yet some of them were being pulled in wagons with their IV coming along with them. And some of them, of course, had smiles, and others were struggling with their illnesses. But it certainly made you wonder, why? I don't have an answer to that question, but I'm certainly thankful that there are hospitals like that and other hospitals that take care of children and help them in their serious illnesses. Now, there are some things that you and I need to remember about physical and emotional suffering. First of all, God did not spare his own blameless son from suffering. Our Lord suffered terribly. Hanging upon a cross was one of the most cruel deaths, if not the most cruel death, that could occur in that time. And he did that for you and me. Surely, as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot expect that we would be exempt from all suffering. You choose, really, whether your suffering will be a spiritual stumbling block or a stepping stone to heaven. Suffering can help you get and keep your priorities in proper order. Suffering should remind you that your physical life is like a vapor that quickly vanishes, and you must prepare yourself for a life that is eternal. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, "We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now, there may be times that our suffering or our pain seems to be anything but momentary and seems to be anything but light. And yet when we compare that with what we will enjoy for all of eternity, there is no comparison. Instead of questioning God or doubting God or blaming God, you should let your suffering draw you that much closer to God. The hope of eternal glory with God is the only answer to the question why. The sufferings of this present life should make us acutely aware that the Christian will have a much better life in heaven. And that's what we look forward to. In Revelation chapter 21, in verses 2 through 4, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain.'" Isn't that something to look forward to? As enjoyable as our life is here on earth, it is not heaven. And we have a heaven that we can look forward to where there are none of these things, death or tears or mourning or crying or pain. And then in that very same chapter, beginning in verse 21 all the way through verse 27, "The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." What a great statement. These are times in which there's a great deal of talk about gates and borders. And there's going to be gates around heaven, but they'll be open because there will be no one there who is evil. There will be no one there who is wicked. And only those who are righteous will come into that gate and into heaven. And only people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. I look forward to the time that we can leave the problems and the difficulties and the sinfulness of this world and go to a place that is so exclusive and seclusive that we will be there together worshiping God for all eternity. Isn't that appealing to you? I hope and pray that each one of us this morning have prepared ourselves to go to heaven, that we are ready to go to a better place. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to become a Christian or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you come while we stand and sing?